morning. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Jesus said that the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe that Daniel is one that had a pure heart, and want to look at his example this morning. He is a great example of how one can keep heart pure even when you're in an impure environment. Daniel, as you recall, was an exile. He was a Hebrew who lived during the period of the Babylonian and Persian captivity. And he was a teenager when he was taken from Jerusalem into captivity by the Babylonians in around 605 B.C., most scholars believe that Daniel was probably in his 90s when he was thrown into the den of lions, and by King Darius. But in his life in Babylon, he faced a lot of challenges that really caused him to have tests of his courage and of his faith. We don't know a whole lot about Daniel's personal life. He was, scholars say he's probably from an upper class family in Jerusalem. How would we know that? Well, it just seems unlikely that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, would have selected a trainee for his court, from the lower classes. So that's speculation, but that's what a lot of people think, is that those that were chosen for these kinds of positions were probably from upper class, but the point is he was forced to personally serve the king. When we look at the book of Daniel, we certainly refer to it as a book of prophecies and think of Daniel as a prophet because of things that we see in the book. But he was also known here as a successful advisor in the courts of a foreign king. He was involved in what really was a source of power, a heart of world power at this time. Nebuchadnezzar was not satisfied with just giving Daniel and his companions tasks to perform. As we saw in the reading this morning, it seems like he wanted to inoculate these young Hebrews into the Babylonian culture. As you see in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 3, it says the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And so you see what the purpose is here in indoctrinating them in this foreign culture. Verse 5 says, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So you see that they're kind of in an apprenticeship program or a training program. At the end of those 3 years, and then there's going to be other things for them to do for the king. So evidently there was something special that was seen in these young men, that they were chosen to serve in this way, to be trained in this way. Verse 6 says that from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, and gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So these young men were taken to serve Nebuchadnezzar. They were the best in appearance. They were the best in knowledge. They were the best as far as learning capacity goes. But you see, everything was designed to make them Chaldean, or to fit in with the Chaldeans. They were specially educated. The language and literature of the Chaldeans is going to be taught. It says that they were given special provisions of the king's food and drink. They were given special names. And the names are indicative of their allegiance, or the allegiance that they wanted these men to have. the names were apparently given to honor Babylonian gods. And that's why you see these special names. Daniel, his name means God is my judge. But that's changed now to Belteshazzar, which means the servant of Bel. Hananiah, his name means the Lord is gracious. But now it's Shadrach, which is inspired by the sun god or the wife of a god. Mishael, the interpretation of that name is, who is what God is? Of course, the answer is nobody is what God is. And so that's another name that is respectful of God. And his name is changed to Meshach. And it is, who is what the moon god is? You know, so that's kind of a little bit of a play there on what his name was. Not referencing the real God, but now referencing, you know, this false god. Azariah, the name means the Lord helps. Abednego is a servant of Nebo. And so all these are gods of that culture, and their names are changed to these names. So, you know, it's an interesting point when you look at why this happened. But there's challenges that they will have in this culture, and we see how they stand up to these challenges. How are these young men going to respond to pressure to become Chaldean? Is there going to be a culture clash with their faith in God? Well, if you know much about them, you know that to be true, that there is a little bit of a clash here and that there is a response to it. But the question for us is, how do we respond to similar temptations? Do we ever have culture clashes today? Certainly, I think that we live in a time when religion and faith in God is clashing with the culture more than any time that I can remember in my life. And so, yes, there are clashes that we have with the culture. But we have an example in Daniel and these others of those that could stay faithful to God in face of these challenges. How can we keep our heart pure in the midst of the impure world? Well, verse 8 tells us how Daniel did this. Very simple. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart. He decided to serve God. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son is in the pig pen and he decides that he's going to come home, it says that he came to himself. And I heard my father reference that many times, and he said he had to decide to go home. He had to make a commitment to do that. You know, the ball was in his court. And so Daniel, ball's in his court. What is he going to do? Well, he makes a decision. He purposed in his heart. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You think about the position that Daniel is in. See, Daniel and his friends might have been very flattered that they, that are captive, have been chosen for this special training, this special position, because of the qualities that are seen in them. So it would be very easy for him to be overwhelmed with the attention and the compliments that may be coming his way. You know, we want you. We want to integrate you into our society. You know, we don't get the picture here that this is some big punishment for them. You know, they have been put in a position of honor. But Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to accept some of these things. I am not going to defile myself. So he made a commitment. Possibly there was unclean food involved in what was being served according to God's restrictions, or food used that was used in idol worship, which would have caused one to be a participant in that kind of thing. Don't really know the details, but there was something about that food that Daniel knew that was going to cause him to defile himself. There were some things associated with Daniel's position that he did not resist. Nothing about his new education. He didn't resist that. He was educated in the language and literature of the Babylonians. One commentary gives this description. The students in a Babylonian school had to master a broad curriculum. Besides sign lists and word lists, they studied moral fables, proverbs, and literary classics, as well as works on history and law, such as the Code of Hammurabi, and mathematics. The Babylonians were proficient at solving problems in astronomy and engineering at a level comparable to modern high school algebra. They solved them intuitively, however, without recourse to abstract equations. Much of what was taught in Babylonian schools would today be classified as occult science. The texts that the students were required to read, many dealing with omens, astrological phenomena, or methods to combat evil spirits. We don't see a whole lot of talk about that portion of his education. No indication that he resisted the education or resisted his new name, that he refused to be called Belteshazzar, but he did make some choices. What is it that is going to defile him? What would God want him to refuse? What is contrary to what God would have me to do? How am I going to escape defilement and help others to do that as well? I'm not going to be disobedient. Will others be encouraged to do wrong when I choose to do these things? Daniel was committed to remain pure in an impure world. And he took a stand on this impure diet. And he let others know his intentions on that. Daniel counted the cost. He recognized that his refusal could be a bad thing. And when the king was enraged against the wise men of Babylon in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 5, let's see what the king's reaction was to that. In chapter 2 and verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretations, you shall be torn from limb to limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins." This was a king who, when others didn't do what he wanted to do, showed people who was boss. When Daniel's three friends refused to obey the king's order to bow down before a great image, we know what happened there. The three friends were cast into the fiery furnace. Daniel chapter 3, 15 through 20. So is there a cost involved in refusing to do what they're asked to do? Certainly they're in an environment where people are punished for not doing what the king wants them to do. So he would have counted that cost, but he respected God's law. Again, Daniel's objection to the diet was probably based on some prohibition in the Word of God in the old law. And no doubt Daniel was well versed in the Scriptures and knew what it was that he needed to do. His education may have been focused on the law of Moses and knew those things well. Verses 1 through 3 of Proverbs 23, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, carefully consider what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." This seems to be the attitude that Daniel had. Daniel also, something that I think we miss sometimes, is he had a desire to submit to human authority. This is an important lesson on how he went about maintaining his purity and making his choice known. You look at verse 8 of chapter 1 of Daniel. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he and his friends went and made signs, and they marched and they protested outside of the king's house." No, they didn't do that. It says, "Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. What I see there is that he very politely asked, "Can I please not defile myself?" Some versions say that he requested. You know, there's maybe a difference between a request and a demand. So he's trying to respect the authority of those over him and trying to find a way to submit to that authority without violating the authority of God. You compare this with his choice later in life of his choice to pray despite the law against it when he was an old man. Again, there's no political protest or marching in the streets. He just quietly obeyed God and trusted Him. Of course, there's others that knew that he did that and reported him, and therefore he's thrown into the den of lions. But he's not making a compromise. And certainly I'm not implying here that he's trying to make a compromise with these authorities, but he is politely asking, I don't want to do this. Can I please not defile myself? And he was persistent about this as well. Daniel chapter 1, verse 10, "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should we see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age?'" And so the guy's saying, you know, I hear your request, but the king isn't going to like this. And you know, when you're not eating what they're eating, you're going to look all the worse for it. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He didn't give up after the refusal by the chief of the eunuchs. He's trying something else. Let's go to verse 12. We see here that he refused, but he had God's confidence. He had confidence in God. He was willing to be tested. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you," since you're saying that, you know, the reason we can't do this is because, you know, we're not going to thrive on if we don't eat your food. "Well, let's just have a test. You give me the food that I want to eat and we'll see after 10 days how we all look." Verse 13, "Let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and you will see fit, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So Daniel's kind of putting this out there that we're going to have a side-by-side comparison here after this 10 days, and then you can do what you want to do. And so he's placing his confidence in God that God is going to honor this request. Verse 14, "He consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies." So he was confident that God's way was the right way. He was willing to demonstrate the superiority of God's way. And so he asked the steward to give him and his three friends just water and vegetables. And this is because Daniel and his friends worship vegetables. This is because this was his confidence that a vegetarian diet was the way to go. No, that's not the point. His point is that my confidence is in God, and I'm going to follow God, and I'm not, whatever these foods are that you're serving that I can't have, I'm not going to eat those. And I have confidence that God's going to take care of me physically when I do not eat what you're trying to serve. And so, that was a very good decision, because at the end of the test, Daniel and his friends appeared better than the others. Another thing that we see about Daniel and his friend is that he made no excuses. He made no excuses for defilement. What do I mean? Well, sometimes people can, when they're in this kind of environment, they can say, "Well, nobody will know. I'm such a young person. I'm a long way from home." but Luke chapter 2 says there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Nothing hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. So he doesn't make this excuse that nobody's going to know. Or, you know, it's really not so bad. You know, maybe I can just sit there and pretend I'm eating and feed the dog under the table. You know, it's not so bad. He could have reasoned. The king is a wise man. I come from Jerusalem, the conquered city. Just outline little kingdom that they consider to be very petty and small. Maybe some of the things I've been taught as I've been growing up are a little backwards. Maybe I need to enlarge my thinking. Maybe I need to broaden my horizons and I need to take a step out of this world. I've been taught so conservatively in my background that maybe everything that I know is wrong. Daniel didn't hide under this kind of excuse. Satan relabels defilement today. Sometimes a very raunchy movie is called an art film or classic cinema. You know, God says that wine is a mocker. Satan calls it a rare vintage of Chateau that will help your blood pressure. Satan relabels things. It's not so bad. Well, no, that's not an excuse that Daniel made. Everybody else is doing it, and certainly that may have been the case. It seems that Daniel and his friends are the ones that are focused on here because they are doing something different. Daniel would have to stand alone. Nobody believes it's wrong, so it must not be wrong. But Daniel was a young man who was thinking in a righteous way and would not be influenced even if everybody else was doing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. For he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. The one that commends himself is not approved. Everybody else is doing it, not an excuse that Daniel made. Well, God will forgive me. Maybe I can just indulge in this for right now, and I'll repent later. Does anybody ever think that today? That, you know, I'm going to serve God later. I'm going to live this way for a while, but, you know, later in life I'm going to change. Can't I keep my relationship with God and just participate in these things? And I know He'll understand. Could he keep his relationship with God pure and participate in these things? The law said that those who sin with intention or presumption had no sacrifice available. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. It's a serious thing to sin willfully with the intent, well, I'm going to have time to fix this later. My father had a relative that was in a marriage that he didn't belong in. And he lived his life with the hope that his wife, to whom he should have been married to, was going to die before he did, because that was going to make his marriage right. You know, that's just willfully ignoring what it is that he knew to be the truth. Daniel could have said, God has failed me, so I have no duty to obey Him. You know, Daniel may have had cause for bitterness against God. Here's Daniel. He's a child. He's wrenched away from his own country. He's pulled away from his family. and transported over 1,000 miles into captivity. Maybe never again would he see his home or his family. And for some, that might be a reason to disobey, an excuse to disobey. But really, our trouble and difficulty, whatever it might be, it's nothing compared to when we look at Job's life. And Job said quite famously, "What shall we receive good from the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" But Daniel did not listen to what could have been a lie of Satan to, you know, God's failed you. You don't really need to listen to him. Look at the situation you're in. You're pulled away from home. What we see here at, in the book of Daniel is that God honored Daniel and his friends. God had a response to this pure heart. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When you look at this story, you might question, well, why did Daniel propose this test? And really, this is not a test of God's will, because, you know, from Scripture, Daniel already knew God's will. It was not like Daniel was proposing a test. Well, you know, I'm not really sure if we're supposed to eat this or not, so I'm going to put this test out there, and if God fails me here, you know, God's going to tell me whether or not I can eat this. And so at the end of the test, you know, then I'll know whether or not I can violate Scripture. Don't get that impression at all from Daniel. This is somehow a test to test whether or not God means what he said. He has already been guided by God, and he understands what it is that he needs to do. And Daniel, again, he never said to himself, "I will make every reasonable attempt to work out a way of keeping the law of God, but God can expect only so much of me. If the king won't cooperate, and Aspenaz won't cooperate, and Melzar won't cooperate, then what choice do I have but to obey the king's order? Surely God does not want me to lose my life over a question of food and drink." I fully believe that he was fully prepared to die if the test failed. So what was the purpose of the test? The test was to gain his master's cooperation through trusting in God for the outcome. He was not afraid to put this into God's hands. And God responded. Verses 15 and 16, "At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables." So at the end here, they said, you don't have to eat the king's delicacy anymore. That test had worked. God completely invalidated the reasoning of the king, the assumption of the culture that you have to eat these things in order to be healthy, because that was the reasoning that was given to Daniel. This is why you need to eat this. Well, that had been totally invalidated, and they said, okay, you can have the diet that you want. Daniel's refusal changed everyone's diet. And God blessed Daniel and his three friends. Verse 17, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king in all manners of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." So God really blessed the decision of Daniel and his friends. Daniel's pure heart served him very well. And now Daniel had more opportunities to be an influence, because he decided to let his light shine. Daniel continued in the court of Babylon nearly 70 years. Daniel chapter 2, verse 8. After Cyrus, king of Persia, eventually became the ruler and chief administrator, Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. But Daniel lived a pure life, and God honored him for those decisions. God expects us to remain pure in an impure world. We live in a time of culture clash as well. But this shows you what God will do for you. Maybe not now in the same way that He honored Daniel in this position, but we will be honored in eternity for making the right choice, for choosing to serve God when it's unpopular, inconvenient, and it goes against what others are doing in our culture. We have to be in the world, but we're not among the world. We need to ask ourselves, how am I doing with that? Purity is not possible without the work of Christ, and we need to let His work work on us and be believers and be part of the kingdom of God by being buried in baptism and then aligning our life with the purity of the life of Christ. If you haven't done that, we invite you to do so. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Why?